Almighty God, I thank you so much for the little things that you've done. Father, the little gifts that you give by giving us mothers. And Father, I just thank you for those who are in here who are spiritual mothers, who are mothers to people who aren't necessarily of their blood. But Father, that's the whole story of redemption. God, I thank you that you saved us by your blood, even though we were never really meant to be. And Father, I just pray that your word is like a cutting edge. And I just pray that those who hear this will heed this. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I didn't have any notes for this, so if you want to follow along, I am in Exodus chapter 1, and we'll be in 1 and 2. So if you want to follow along, like I said, I don't have any notes, so Noel can't follow. So I'm going to basically... Yeah, you should. So basically, we're going to be reading a little bit about kind of how Moses got to be. But even more than that, I'll give you a little... Most of you guys probably know about Abraham and Isaac, which was the real story of a mother's love and God's grace for even when a mother makes a mistake. We'll read about that later, and we'll kind of go back. But basically, kind of what happens is Abraham and Sarai at the time get impatient for wanting to have a child, because everything about the covenant back in the old days was about blood. Everything was about having your family in blood. So your generation was basically what you had brought to the earth. They got impatient, and Sarai had decided that Abraham needed to have a child with one of his maidservants. Lo and behold, that wasn't exactly God's plan. It's kind of a sad story, and one you should probably look at sometime. It's in Genesis. I don't remember exactly where. It's kind of littered throughout there. But anyway, we'll read about that a little later. So basically what happens is Isaac gives forth to, I think it's a few generations, to where Joseph comes along, and then the lineage of Joseph goes into Egypt. So basically what happens, in the first part it says, now these were the names of the children of Israel who came into Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All these were descendants of Jacob, were 70 persons, for Jacob was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all the generations, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty in the land and filled them. Now arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look at the people, look at the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us so that they go out of our land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built Pharaoh's supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they were multiplied and grew, and the more they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter in hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in manner of service in the field. All the service which they made was with rigor. Now the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrews' midwives, whom the name was one of them was Sisera, the name of the other was Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, you shall see them on the birth stools, and if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then he shall live." Okay. So this is a pretty important part of the story here. Obviously, they had become jealous, like, you know, a lot of people you can see today. But here's where the mothers come along and play, whether they were by blood or whether they were just called by God to be a spiritual mother. But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the children alive. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and saved the male children alive?" This part gets a little sad because they decide to lie. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because of the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come. A little bit of a white lie there. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God, and he had provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded that all this people, saying, every son who is born of you shall be cast into the river, and every daughter shall be saved alive. Now this is where this starts to get good. So we see what's happened. So basically, the Pharaoh is trying to kill the promise of someone who he's never met, which is Joseph, which is Abraham, which is Isaac, all of these people. He's trying to kill something which he never even knew. So he's trying to kill a dream and a generation at the same time. And a man of the house of Levi went and took the wife of a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore son. And when she saw him, he was very beautiful. The child was very beautiful, and she hid him 3 months. Sounds like a mom. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes and dabbed them in asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in some reeds on the riverbank. So she knew what she needed to do, but because she feared God, she couldn't do it. She fell in love with her baby, which is what I think all mothers do, regardless of whether it's one that you bore in your stomach or not. When you have someone who you've been called to save, you do what you need to do, regardless of what other people think they know. And his sisters stood afar off to know what would be done with him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and she saw the ark among the reeds. She sent her maid to go get it, and when she opened it up, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this was one of the Hebrews' children. So she had compassion for someone she'd never known, who she was bred to hate. Something that a lot of mothers do when their children are hated by a lot of people. They have compassion. They see the best inside of them. Then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women so that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. And so she called him Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now here's something neat. So it says basically kind of what the name in Hebrew means. The name Moses in Hebrew means drawn out of water. Okay, now something else cool is in Egyptian, it means son or child. So out of all this, out of seeing something that wasn't really hers, something that someone saved, which she'd never known, she sees it and has compassion on it, provides a way for it to be drawn to her and said, this is my child. I drew him out of water. This is my child. This isn't just a child. This is my child. This is my son. Without even really spending time with him, without giving birth, without the 9 months of bonding that most mothers have, she was instantly drawn to know that she was to be this man's mother. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses had grown that he went out to the brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw the Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this and the way, and he saw no one. So he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So this is something that most kids do, is they kind of forget where they came from. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to him, to the one who did wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you the prince to judge over us? Do you intend to kill us as the Egyptians? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. So Moses is hiding somewhere in the middle of nowhere. He's pretty much lost the only family which he's ever known. And basically, his grandpa is now trying to kill him. It's kind of a rough life. But here's where things start to get, they start to come back. A lot of things, when you have them in life, they come back to where they started. So here's kind of one of those points. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water. And they had filled their troughs with water for their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. So Moses is back to the water where he started. He's watering a flock that wasn't his, which is what his mother taught him. His mother taught him, this is, you know, she said, this is my son, but I'm going to take care of him. This flock is now mine. So these daughters are taking, these Midian priests' daughters have now been shooed away, and Moses goes, wait a minute, I was drawn out of water. And I was drawn out of water, so therefore, I'm going to spring forth water out of me, and I'm going to help feed a flock that was never my own. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he drew enough water for us that he watered the flock. So he said to the daughters, and where is he? And why is it that you have left this man? Call him that he may eat this bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man and gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called him Gershom. And he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it happened in this process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and the cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So when you go out of your way to help someone who you know that you're supposed to be with, and you remember what you were brought for, and you remember the mercy which someone gave you, God will provide a way to not only save your dream and your flock, which you've now been taking care of, but he'll save the promises which he made with people you've never met. He'll save the promises and the covenants which he made with your grandfathers, your great grandfathers, your great-great-grandfathers, which you never knew about, and he will bring them right into your lap.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. I wanted to talk for a few minutes here, and I don't have a lot of time left. Oh, sorry, I forgot about that. A little bit more about a mother's love. And like I said, I realize we're running late on time, so I will be quick. When I was a little girl, before I was born, my dad asked my mom, he said, can we call her Billy? My dad was a coach for Michigan State. He played semi-pro hockey, played college ball, coached college ball. So obviously he wanted a son. So he wanted to call me Billy after him. His name is Bill. But my mom said no, and they settled on Beth. And through the years that I have been alive, I've been given a lot of names. People call me a lot of things. Some people call me Beth. Some people call me Bethy. Some people call me Boo, my mom, my dad, my husband. Some people call me sister friend. Rebecca calls me Beth Ann. People call me a lot of things, but I would have to say probably one of my favorite names is Mama. And to many of you, I have been given the privilege and the joy and the honor of being called your Mama. I only have two sons. Like I said, I thank my husband and I thank my God daily that I've been given the opportunity to be a mother, to be a mom. But I've also been given the joy and the privilege and the honor of being a spiritual mom to many of you. And it truly is that. To be a mom is a gift. To be a mom is a privilege. It is an honor. It is a joy. And as Andy said, it isn't always that you are, it's not just about being a biological blood mother. I loved what he said about immediately her heart was drawn to that child. I feel that so often with so many of you. It's like you never really walked into my heart. It's just you were there. I met you and I'm just like, oh, my heart is just so in love with you. And I think about you and I pray for you and I cry for you. And I don't even necessarily know your mother's name. I don't even necessarily know where you come from. But I just love you. And that's when you know that you have just been given this love of a mother that comes from God. In Genesis 1:26, God said, all the way back in the beginning, he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Every time I think of that scripture, I smile. There's nobody there but God. So who's the hour? Obviously, and who's he talking to? There's nobody there. He's not talking to the animals. He's representative. He's talking of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. for all three were there in the beginning. We as children are created in the image of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the image and likeness, it says. I want to read you the definition of image. An image is a mental representation. It is an idea, a conception, a form, or an appearance. He's got it up on screen there. Image is a physical likeness or a representation. It is an optical counterpart or appearance of an object as if produced by reflection from a mirror. I want to talk to you real quickly this morning about the seven most profound ways that I see a mom or a mama, as many of you call me, spiritual or biological, is a reflection or a representation of the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Holy Spirit. And the first way is that a mom or a mama always believes the best in you and always believes the best about you, just like God does. It's something about a mom. People can see whatever they want to see in you, but she always sees beyond everything that you do to who you are. While the whole world is watching for you to fail, your mom, she's always focused on knowing that you're going to succeed. A mom, when everybody's looking at every little tiny thing you do, she's always focused on who you are and who you will always be to her, which is exactly how God looks at us. It's like God's opinion and our belief, his belief system about us. The world can say we're stupid. They can say we're short. They can say we're unworthy. They can say we've gone too far. They can parade before us all the things that we've done. And yet God says, you're intelligent. You're chosen. You're worthy. You've not gone too far. You are victorious. You are my overcoming one. He always thinks and believes the best in you and the best about you. And it's one of the ways that I see a mother's love is very representative of the love of God. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all of the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." You are not his only, you're not just a possession. I want you to understand, it says, you are his treasured possession. God possesses everything. Everything in the earth belongs to the Lord. But you are his treasured possession. When you treasure something, you think very, very highly of it. I don't have a single thing that I treasure that I don't think highly of. Do you? Do you have anything that you would say, I treasure this, and every time you walk bad, you think bad about it, and you contemplate throwing it away? No. The things that you treasure, they're chosen to you, and that's how God thinks about you. Number two, a mother's love never gives up on you. Never, 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 never. When everybody else gives up on you, mama still knows you can. When everybody else says it's too late, mama will say something like, well, they just haven't found their stride yet. I know it's been 30 years. They're going to get it. They're just having a bad, they know they've just had a bad couple of decades. But they're going to be all right, right? Isn't that what a mama does? Yep. Never gives up on you. She never runs out of chances to give you one more time. Of course you can do it. One more time. She's always looking to give you another opportunity to succeed because she never sees you as a failure. She just sees that you haven't quite figured out how to do that yet. And isn't that how God looks at us? In Jeremiah 32:4, he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. That is the heart of God, an everlasting covenant, and I never will stop doing good to them. Why? Because God never gives up on you. God knows. He'll give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man may fall seven times, and yet he shall arise. How does he arise? By the power of God, by the grace of God, by the forgiveness of God, for the glory of God, because God never gives up on you. Just like a mother's love never gives up on you, God's love never gives up on you. Whenever you fall, you will find two hands immediately there to pick you up. The first will be God, and the second will be your mama. Going, come on, let me help you up. It's all right. We can do this one more time. Number three, a mother's love is sacrificial. Not just once a year, but every single day. When everyone else is sitting, Mama is usually still serving. She's folding laundry. She's doing dishes. She's putting the groceries away. She's preparing lunches for the next day. When everyone else is sleeping, she's still seeking out the needs of others in her home. Maybe she's folding socks. Maybe she's doing one more look at that homework just to make sure they got it all right before they have to turn it in for school. When there are three pieces of pie left and she's been looking at it all day, she couldn't wait for everybody to come home for dinner and there's four people at the table, she'll tell you she never wanted the pie anyway. And she'll tell one of those little white lies. Why? Because she's a mom. And because she's sacrificial and she wants everybody else to get what they want and need before she does. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom forever for many. And that truly speaks of a mama's love. She will give her life as a ransom for many, just like Jesus. His life here was not all about what he got. His life here was all about what he could give. What can I give to the children I love? It wasn't about gathering for himself. It was all about, what can I give of myself today to better this farmer, to better this fisherman, to better this mother, to better this prostitute, to better this tax collector, to better this sinner? Number four, a mother's love is strong and long-suffering. Though Scripture says we are the weaker vessel, I'm going to tell you the heart of a mama is one of the strongest things you will ever, ever witness in this life. It may get broken. It may get tired. It may get weary. It may be soft and many a times might even be called a pushover or a doormat. But I will tell you, even in its most vulnerable state, a mama's heart is one of the most unyielding forces in this universe. It is so strong. It cannot be destroyed no matter what it goes through on behalf of its children. In Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. A mother's heart is like the heart of God. It is strong. It is enduring. It is unquenchable. It suffers long. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says love suffers long. A mom's love is willing to suffer a long time on behalf of their children. It's willing to take a back seat to your friends. It's willing to go unnoticed for years. It's willing to go unthanked for years, unappreciated. It's willing to be pushed out as children need to grow up more. It's willing to be needed less when it was needed for years and years and years and years. A mother's love will suffer long. It will wait for years and years and years and years just to hear, I love you, Mom. Just to hear, I appreciate you. It's willing to suffer greatly for its children, a mother's love is, and never give up on them. You know, the Bible says that we are supposed to love the unlovely. And sometimes children can be radically unlovely, especially to their mothers. Because somewhere down on the inside of a child, it knows that this is a bond like Christ that has a heart to never want to leave me or forsake me, that it's always going to love me. And that's why kids push against their moms. That's why they're willing to be less kind, more ungrateful, less appreciative to their mothers. Because they know a mother's love is long-suffering. A mother's love is unending, just like God's. God's love is so long-suffering for us. It's willing to suffer greatly for us and long-term for us. And yet, I think about how Christ suffered for us, and his heart was so strong and his suffering was so valiant and never pathetic as he suffered for us. And I always think of a mother's love as like that too. It's strong and it's long-suffering, but it's not pathetic as it waits for its children. Psalm 103:8. The New King James says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Another way I see the mother's love, much like the Lord's love. Number five, a mother's love is compassionate, gracious, and forgiving. Compassionate, gracious, and forgiving. Mamas are so compassionate, and aren't we all so glad? She will comfort you when everybody else tells you, buck up. So I called my dad the other day, and we're having this little moment, and I'm crying. This is what my dad said to me. He goes, toughen up. You're the toughest kid I've ever had in my life. Toughen up. Now, if that had been, you know, isn't that funny? He goes, come on now. Toughen up. You got the best daddy in the world, and you're a tough girl. Toughen up. And it was so cute because, what's wrong with that? Because my mom would never have said anything like that. Now, it was sweet, and it was very in keeping with my father. He's a football coach, so, you know, he raised me to be tough. So I am pretty tough. He raised me to be that way. I get that. But my mom, several months ago, I was just crying in her arms, and it was she didn't tell me that. She told me, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay, boo. I love you. How can I help you? What can I do for you? And a mama will do that. She's gracious. She's compassionate. She will comfort you when everybody else tells you, you know what, you're going to be all right. Just come on. Let's go, let's go, let's go. She's a grace giver. Mamas are grace givers, and they're forgivers. They are great forgivers. In fact, moms are often called doormats because they are such profound grace givers, and they are so great at forgiving that when everybody else says, really, you're going to forgive them again? Really? You're going to loan them money again? Really? You're going to let them borrow the car again? It's always the mom who's gracious, compassionate, forgiving, much like Christ. In Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. So many people think of God as a hammer, and he can come down that way. But he is also gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and very rich in love. In Isaiah 30:18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. This is what I was talking about earlier. He longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. Isn't that like a mom? Doesn't she just rise to show her children compassion? That's just what they do. It's part of that nature of the Godhead on the inside of a mama. Number 6, moms are nurturing. They are purposed in desiring to bring forth life. Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous nourish many. Moms love to nourish those that they love. They love to nourish their children. They love to do things that they know bring their kids life. What makes my kids smile? What was it it said on the video? It's clean your kid's room for I don't know how many times without a single thank you. Why does a mom clean the kid's bedroom? Because they have nothing else to do? No. Because they like to nurture their family. They like to care for their family. They like to cook or comfort them or write notes or encourage them in distress or whatever that may be. That's what a mother does. She's a life giver. When a woman cannot be or does not feel as though she is giving life as she intended to, it really attacks her purpose. And she will become very insecure. She'll become very afraid. She'll become clingy, or she'll become very depressed. And she'll become very distant, because we are created to be life-giving and we are created to bring forth life. And when we can't function in that purpose as a mama, when we can't bring that life to our children or feel like we are, spiritual or biological, it can be very much feel like a slow death on the inside of a woman to not feel like she's producing life. God came to bring us life, and that more abundantly. He desires to bring forth life. He said, I came to bring you life. I came to give life. In fact, he said, I am the bread of life. I came as the bread of life to nourish you. So again, that's a part of that character of Christ. That's a part of that Godhead on the inside of a mama that's very much like him. Number 7 and the last one. A mama is always desiring to be with her children. Always. Much like God always desires to be with you. In Hosea 2:14, it says, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert to speak tenderly to her. Moms love to spend time with their kids. My mom had to have cancer surgery. Jerry flew me back. I don't get to see her a whole lot. He's always been great about making sure we get back there every couple of years. But I asked her, I said, well, I'm going to be living with you, what do you want to do? She says, I just want to sit and look at you. I was like, no, like, really? What do you want to do? Want to go somewhere? She goes, I want to sit on one end of the couch, and I want to see you sit on the other end of the couch, and I just want to look at you. If you want to talk, that's fine. I don't really care. I just want to look at you. Why? Because she's a mom. Yesterday, we're driving back from working on this trailer, and Andy and Jerry are like, what do you want to do tomorrow? It's Mother's Day. We'll do anything you want to do. And Andy's like, well, the minute we get home, now he's spent all day helping us work on this motorhome. We've been working for 8 or 10 hours. I know he's tired. When I got home, I got to turn around and go. I said, you don't got to go? Why do you got to go? Well, I haven't had time to get your Mother's Day present. I said, I don't need a Mother's Day present. You are my present. I just want to sit with you. I just want to be with you. Why? Because I'm a mom. And that's how God is. Every day he longs to just sit and look at your face. Every day he longs to just sit and hear your voice. When you come and talk to him, he just longs to sit there and be with you. And when you're all busy out in the world, he's looking for ways to allure you to come and spend time with him, to put aside all of the things of the world and come into the desert. I love the fact that the Lord allured her into the desert. Do you know why he lured her into the desert? Not a lot to do there. That's right. There's nothing to do in the desert. God wants to pull you out of your city, and he wants to sit with you in that quiet place where he can just look at your face. It's just sit there in your presence. Have you ever just sat in the presence of the Lord and you just feel so loved? And you're like, this is just the best. I wish I could sit here forever. Isn't that great? Do you know that's how he feels when he sits with you? He's like, this is the best. Oh, I love to sit with TR. This is so awesome. That's how much he loves you. And that's very much how a mom is. I just want to sit with my child. I just want to enjoy him. I just want to love him. So I'm going to stop there. I had more, but I'm going to stop there because I know that a lot of you have Mother's Day plans. And a lot of people had to leave, and so we want to let you be able to go and call your moms or enjoy being together as a family. But for all of you mothers out there, I just want to say thank you. Whether you're a biological mom or whether you are spiritually mothering people, you are the representation, you are the reflection of Christ. Just like it said, I'm going to read that one more time. An optical counterpart or an appearance of an object as is produced by reflection from a mirror. You are a mirror every day, moms, as you and the way that you love your children. You mirror the love of God in this world. You mirror it by your sacrificial living and loving. You mirror it by believing in the best when everything that you look at says something else, by still choosing to believe in the best in people. You mirror it by being strong and long-suffering for people that everybody else just soon walk away from and kick to the curb. You mirror it by being gracious and compassionate and forgiving when they don't deserve it at all. And yet, you still get up in the morning and you still want to show them compassion and grace and forgiveness when they've never even said they're sorry. And you're still the one out there forgiving them. You mirror it every day because you never give up on your kids, ever. I don't care if you have been parenting them for 30 years. You don't give up on your kids. Joe and Judy Forkell, what he told you this morning, many of you could not hear that. That is a 30-some-year-old testimony in the making of a man that never gave up on his child, never gave up on her. And all of a sudden, in one day, because they kept mirroring the love of God, they kept mirroring the truth of God, boom. One day it hit their heart. You keep mirroring it by nurturing and bringing forth life to your children, even if they choose death. Even if every day you put an apple of life and truth in front of them and they spit it back at you. You keep putting it there every day, just like Jesus does for you. And you keep mirroring it every day by reminding your kids how much you love to be with them. No matter how busy you are, and moms are some of the busiest people on the planet, always have time for your kids. Always have time for your kids, no matter what. The house can wait, the laundry can wait. And if your husband's mad because the house is dirty and the laundry isn't done, he'll get over it and he'll still love you. But your children are with you for a season. And they need to know that you want to be with them. Just like God doesn't tell you when you wake up at 3 a.m. and you need to spend time with them. Hey, you know, I was available from 6 to 9, but this 3 a.m. stuff I can't do. Don't do that with your kids either, because Christ doesn't do that to you. Make time for them, because like Paul said, they'll be gone, boom, just like that. I stand up here, or I sat right there, and I look at my handsome son. I'm like, what happened? And yet, with so much gratefulness to God, so much thanksgiving that I got to be his mama and still am, pride for the man that he has become, I remember when he was that high. I remember being in the hospital when he was 3 years old and the doctors telling his daddy and I that he only had a 50% chance of living. And I remember saying, God, I've only had 3 years. That's not enough time. I need more. And God was gracious and God was merciful and he gave me more time. So, to all of you moms today, thank you for being the mirror and the representation of the love of God in the earth. And I would just like to close in prayer. And if any of you need prayer, if you need prayer because you're brokenhearted, if you need prayer because your mother's heart's gotten shut down, whatever you need, I don't know. I'm here to pray for you today. But Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, for the ways that I see in the mamas the love of you. So strong, so long-suffering, so forgiving, gracious, compassionate, and kind. So sacrificial is a mama's love. So willing to always see the best in their children and to never give up on them. So willing to take in some that aren't even their own and just immediately fall in love with them. They don't have to stop and think and pray, should I love this child or should I not? It's just there, and Lord, it is just you. And I thank you for that kind of a love. I thank you, Lord, that the love of a mama is really pretty simple. Although sometimes it's quite painful, it's really pretty simple because it's just there. Just like you never had to decide to love, you never had to think and pray and fast. Should I pray? Should I forgive? Should I not forgive? Should I believe in him? Should I not believe in him? Lord, you didn't. It's just who you are. You are love. And I thank you in many ways, Father, you have made it that simple for us, your mamas. So we thank you for your love today. And I ask you, Father God, for those whose hearts are weary and weak today, I ask you to be the strength of their heart. For those whose hearts are empty and broken, I ask you to be the portion of their heart today, Lord God. For those, Father, who maybe can't be with their moms today, or maybe can't be with their children today, that, Lord, you would be their comforter, that you would be compassionate unto them as they have always been compassionate to the children that you've called them to love. I ask you to bless them supernaturally for the rest of this day and all of the days to come in ways that are undeniably you. In Jesus' name.